Okay. Let's take a look at Jeremiah, the first chapter. One. If you find Isaiah, you're getting close. It's on page 882 in my Bible. Huh? If you have a real Bible, it's on page 882. Okay. Who can tell me something about Jeremiah? What was Jeremiah? Ben. Okay. Does anybody know why he was called the weeping prophet? Someone said it. I just didn't hear it. I thought somebody said it. Somebody besides Ben. Obviously, besides the easy answer, like he cried. I mean, you know, give me a little bit of slack there. Okay, Jeremiah was a prophet that prophesied in Jerusalem. And being a prophet in about 600 B.C. in Jerusalem wasn't a very happy thing, because the whole city was going down the tubes. The Babylonians were after it. In 605 B.C., Daniel and his friends were carried over into Babylonia. In about 596 B.C., Nebuchadnezzar led the armies again. And then in 586, he came in and just creamed the town. Just tore it all to pieces. And actually tore the temple down, the wall down, and everything. So Jeremiah had kind of a bad assignment. He was supposed to warn the children of Israel. But we're talking about building self-confidence. Of what I just said doesn't sound very self-confident. But I'd like for you to look in verse 6, 7, and 8 of the first chapter of Jeremiah. Jeremiah and God are having a little dialogue here. And God's just asking him to go do what I told you that it was his assignment. Jeremiah says in verse 6, "Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. The Lord said unto me, to Jeremiah, say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. And be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord." I brought this example up, and we may look at a few others before the afternoon's over, that lack of confidence isn't something that just weak people have to deal with. This was a man, one of the premier prophets that God selected. And here he is saying, God, I can't be a prophet because I can't even talk. And God, if you'll allow me to paraphrase, said, grow up. He says, I'm like a little child. He said, don't be like a little child. Don't be scared. Jeremiah was having a severe attack of low self-esteem and a lack of confidence. And it's interesting to know what God tells Jeremiah here. He says, whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. And just above that, thou shalt go to all, and I shall send thee. God was going to give Jeremiah the power to do it. Building self-confidence is an art. It's not something that I believe people are born with. And if you want to be someone that helps other people in their self-esteem and building their self-confidence, you got to work at learning how to do it. Because you got to be sincere about it, and it has to come across sincere when you do it. And you guys can understand and sense when people are trying to encourage you and they aren't doing it with sincerity. And it really shows through. But there's another side benefit that I'd like to spend just a couple of minutes on about encouragement. Because lots of times people will ask me, what's my talent? What am I good at? What should I do in the church? Let's talk a little bit about that. How do you know what your talents are? Anybody? Or do you know what your talents are? How do you know what you're best at in serving the Lord? How do you find out? Ben? Okay, let's say you try everything. Now how do you sort it out from that? Unless you're going to tell me you're good at everything. How do you find out what your talents are? Or do you? Maybe you just do what you want to do. Well, I think everybody does eventually gravitate toward their talents. But I think you've got to be awfully perceptive to get them. I think one of the ways of finding out what your talents are is that other people around you will inadvertently tell you what you're good at because they'll compliment you about it. Okay? And sometimes what they compliment you about isn't what you particularly want to be good at. Okay, I can remember a lot of people wanting to be song leaders that are terrible song leaders. I mean, that's just a fact. You can't you can be tactful in it. No, I'm not talking about Ben. Poor Ben. I've never heard Ben lead a song, so I have no idea how good he is. But anyway, you know what I'm saying. You get your mind fixated on this is what I'm good at, and it's the wrong thing. Listen to what people encourage you about, because they're probably tactfully telling you that's what your talent is. And be willing to accept that what they're telling you isn't necessarily what you want to hear. Wanting to be something doesn't make you that. You've got to have some talent. You've all got talent, but it's in different areas. Some of it will be in teaching, some of it will be in visiting the sick, some of it will be in singing. All of you are going to have multiple talents. But I remember growing up with a young man in the church I grew up in, and it was in Indiana, so none of you know him, and he's kind of old anyway by now. But he wanted to be a song leader. And every verse we went, the congregation had been on one note, and he'd be a step and a half below. And when the song leader is that out of tune, it's just a total disaster. But he heard good notes coming out of his head. There weren't any good notes coming out of his mouth, but when they were in his head, they were good. And that was a real dilemma. How do you tell someone like that that that's not their talent? And you're going to encounter that on both sides of the fence. Maybe you think it's a talent, and someone's trying to tell you, no, that's not quite your talent. So just be attentive to how people are trying to encourage you, because that will probably be the single easiest way for you to know what you're good at. And don't say that no one ever says, I'm good at anything. That's probably not true. It just means you're not listening and particularly sensitive to it. Anybody else have an idea of how you might find out what your talents are other than listening? Ben gave us one. That's trying. I really like that comment, because you don't know till you try. And you'll be surprised how many times you're good at something you don't think you're good at. You may be best at something you don't even think you really like. But after you find out you're good at it, then you tend to like it. People like what they're good at. That's human nature. People like basketball if they're good at basketball. People like school if they're good at school. People like golf if they're good at golf. If you're not good at it, pretty soon you quit liking it. You can almost write that down and take that to the bank. Okay, let's take a look at... I'm going to divide you up in a couple of groups here. Well, I'm going to divide you up, since we've got so many, into five groups, I think. I want you to go to 1 Kings chapter 19. And we'll do this. How many we got? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 34. 34. We'll do five groups of seven. Go to 1 Kings chapter 19. It's a story of the prophet Elijah. Remember I told you Jeremiah didn't always have great days, and he lacked confidence. Elijah was just the same. Let me set the story here just a little bit, and then I'll tell you what I'd like for you to do with this chapter. Remember the story of Elijah when he met the 450 prophets of Baal up on Mount Carmel? And that's the one where they taught you in class that the prophets of Baal would pray for fire to come down, and they got so desperate they cut themselves, and Elijah has this altar built, puts a trough around it, barrels of water comes on it, and God finally sends fire down upon it. Okay. Well, that's what happened in chapter 18. But in chapter 19, the queen of the land is a lady by the name of Jezebel. She says, Elijah, I'm going to get you because you made me look bad and you destroyed my prophets. And Elijah runs. He loses his confidence and he runs. And he doesn't just run outdoors. He runs several hundred miles. I mean, he just flees, clear that back down to around Mount Sinai, where the Ten Commandments were delivered. And when he gets there, and that'd be starting in about verse 4, he has a dialogue with the Lord. And the Lord does a series of things for Elijah to restore his confidence. What I want you to do is starting, well, in the 19th chapter, but really starting with verse 4, on down through verse 18, Take a look at that, and I want you to divide up into groups of seven, and the last group will have six. And I want you to find at least three things God did to restore Elijah's loss of confidence. Then we're going to discuss them a little bit. Okay? So, first group will be here. The second group will start with John and go around. The third group will start with Randy and go around. The next group is a Doug or Roger. Okay, sorry. The next group will start with Roger and come around about here. And let's have the next group start there with Amy, or next to Amy, whichever group you want to go with, Amy. This group will only have six, but we put the smartest ones in this group, so that'll balance out. Okay? Okay. Kind of look over that chapter and you can move your chairs around a little bit. And I don't want to take a real long time, maybe 5 minutes or so, but find at least three or more if you can, things God did to instill confidence in Elijah. Okay? There will be a prize for the most right answer. All the cold pizza you can eat. I don't know what was left over from lunch. Didn't you stay for lunch? Okay, how you coming? Okay. Yeah. This exercise will destroy self-confidence in three groups and instill it in the other three, probably. Let's take another minute or two. I don't want to belabor the point. You don't have to stop at three. Okay, when you got done, go ahead and put your chairs back at the table. Hi, Rodney. Okay, let's see what we came up with. I should have told you to make sure you know everyone in your group, but I just made that assumption. But a few people over here were getting caught up, so that's great if you don't know everybody. Okay, what group wants to give me one and understand that the first one's the easiest? Who wants to give me one? But yeah, John, your group was having problems. Well, we'll get let you give the first one. Okay, it doesn't say that idle minds the devil's workshop in verse 15, but it goes along with verse 15. Is that what you're saying? Okay, so what did he give him?
Yeah.
A job. Work. Good. That was one I had. Okay. When you're lacking self-confidence, one of the worst things to do is to not be busy. Because you just sit and you stew about it, and the more you think about it, the more convinced you get that you're worthless. Okay. What's another one, somebody? Another group. Okay, Rachel. Say that again. Okay. Can you put that in a couple of words I can write down here? You got a good point. Gentle. Okay, I like that. God was gentle. Okay. Is God always gentle? Okay. If God's not always gentle, what might this tell us? It might tell us that God handles different people, sometimes a little bit differently when it comes to the area of building us up, because we're all different. Okay, I didn't have that one, so I'm up to four. Amy. Okay. You sent a... I'm going to put angel / comforter, because that concept of comforter, we're going to talk a little bit more about if time permits, because that carries over into the New Testament. Okay, it looks like Allison can't wait.
Yeah.
Okay, now, give me a couple words to put up here.
God was good, so that means
good. Okay. Well, we're getting closer to two words. I'll put God's goodness. How's that?
That's good.
A little thing to help you remember this in chapter 19 I think is interesting. What did the angel... I'll make that comment later. God's goodness. Okay, another group that hasn't charged into the foray yet. Amber? Wendy says you got a good one. No, you don't have to. Do you have one? Who's got one that's not up here? John?
In verse 18, God told Elijah, he's the only one out there in the world to do that work. God told him, there's 7,000 more Israelites.
Okay. Fellow believers. That sounds royal. Fellow believers. But it's correct. Yeah. Okay. Now give me a couple of words there. Okay. A friend in need? Future prophet, or the work will continue. Maybe that's something. I won't put that since I got it up. I got started with this. We kind of laughed at that. I don't know who said it, John or someone, a friend in need. But I'm going to put that one up here. Because I think Elijah... Oh, go ahead. Did you have it? Oh. Because I think Elijah was more than a successor. I think Elisha was more than a successor. If you read later on in this book, in the second chapter of 2 Kings, Elisha was a friend. So I think God gave Elisha a friend. Okay, there's one other I had that you haven't come up with, and there's probably a bunch more. Amy? Okay. God showed him that not all of his works had to be a big deal. Maybe that we're saying that showed him that Elijah's works were significant or important. Is that? Abby, you guys working on another one? I thought I saw your minds whirling over there. Okay, let me give you a clue. What's the very first thing the Lord did for Elijah? Ben. Gave him food. Okay. Now, don't anyone think that Ben's the only one that thought of that. Okay. But what I was going to say earlier, sometimes it helps to get kind of little things in your head to remember a chapter. Who gave Elijah? God was behind it, but who gave Elijah the food? This is the first recorded example of angel food. Well, it helps me remember. It was good because it let him go for 40 days on angel food. What am I writing here? Nine. Huh? Food. Angel food. You can use that on your parents as appropriate or as not. Okay. Anybody got any more? This is a great list. I asked for three. I can't tell if your hand's up, William, or you just got a cast on. Okay. Okay. Okay, let's look at a few of these, though. Particularly this one. They're all good, but that one, and this one. I think there's some real lessons in all of these. But if you're lacking self-confidence, I think a real important thing to do is to take care of yourself physically. The tendency when you get to where you don't have confidence is to want to be a hermit. And that's exactly the worst thing possible. Notice what Elisha does. He gets down and he doesn't go looking for friends. He runs for the hills. Wants to be alone. Goes up and lies under this juniper tree. Okay. If you're lacking confidence, or if people are lacking confidence, the worst thing they can do often is to try to be alone, even though it's sometimes a struggle. Well, remember that when you're trying to help someone that lacks confidence. Try not to let them always be alone. Now, that doesn't mean go over to their house and start flapping your gums, because I'd throw you out real quick if you did that to me. But sometimes just being there is friendship's all about. And God gave Elijah friends. He also gave Elijah work to do. He said, here's three people I want you to go appoint. Elisha happened to be one of them, but there was two others. He gave him something to fill his mind. Okay? Keep your mind full. Active. Otherwise, you're just going to sit around, as Shane or John or whoever in that group said it. You know, the idle mind is the devil's workshop concept. It's really true. It's really true. And it's not true simply as it leads to sin and temptation. It's also true as it leads to self-pity. But remember what I said the other day, lack of confidence is the opposite of pride, but I think it's just as great a sin, because you're self-centered either way. A proud person is self-centered on how great he thinks he is, and a person with a lack of confidence is self-centered on how bad they think they are, and neither one of those is an accurate image, because God doesn't look at any of us any of those ways. Any of those ways. Okay. Make sure you stay busy. Make sure you have friends. Take care of yourself. And all these others are excellent ones. I'm going to keep this overhead. I really like some of them that you guys came up with that we would add to it. Okay. Anybody else got a comment on anything about the story of Elijah? It's just one of those to kind of help you understand that a lot of people, a lot of men of God have struggled with confidence. The prophets struggled with confidence. You remember what happened when God came to Moses and said, go down and get the people? Right out of Moses' mouth was a string of excuses how he couldn't do it. You know, I can't talk. The people won't believe. A lack of confidence. Sometimes a lack of confidence really is high. It isn't a lack of confidence. Sometimes it's people looking for an excuse to get out of doing something. But sometimes it is really a deep-seated lack of confidence. Okay. Nothing else on that. Let's go to the book of John. Chapter 14. Remember I asked you, when was I down here? Monday, to kind of listen in Rick's class, to see if he made any comments about how the Holy Spirit might help us with a lack of confidence. Well, he just kind of grazed it this morning. He didn't hit it hard, but he grazed it. John chapter 14. I want to look at verses 16, 18, and 26. Okay. John chapter 14. Now we're shifting gears a little bit. I want to talk about how God helps us overcome our lack of confidence and not how we necessarily help each other. Although when we help each other, it's really God helping us because He's given us each other. But look in John 14. Now Christ is just about to die. I mean, we're up to a matter of hours before the crucifixion. These disciples aren't going to have Him there anymore. And they're really getting kind of nervous. And Christ knows they're going to get nervous. And He says in verse 16, "And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you." Does anybody know who the Comforter was or what the Comforter was? Okay, the Comforter was the Holy Spirit. And what does that word tell you one of the primary functions of the Holy Spirit is in our lives? It's to comfort us. Okay, that's about as easy. Does anybody remember what I said the other day, the Greek word for comforter was? That's close. That's real close. Ben? Parakeet? Cleat? Yeah. Okay. Let me write it up here. Let me put a transparency on there first. Now, does anybody remember the Greek word for encourage or exhort? Parakletos. Good, you guys are doing it without notes. Parakletos, parakleos, depending on what ending you want to put on it. Okay. Remember that when we're helping, the primary function, one of the primary functions of the Comforter is to do just that, to comfort. One of the primary functions when we're to admonish in the Scriptures to exhort is to comfort or build our self-confidence. Okay. Let's drop down in chapter 14 and take a look at these other two verses. He says in verse 18, "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." Okay, he's saying, I'm going to keep taking care of you. Verse 26, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost," or Holy Spirit, that answered the question that I'd asked, "whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance." Now in this verse, he's telling them two different things that the Holy Spirit's going to do for them. First of all, he's going to teach them all things. I believe that's teaching them new things, things they hadn't yet learned. And then he says, "I'm going to bring all things to your remembrance," and that would be things that Jesus had said to them. Flip on over to the 15th chapter, verse 26, and the beat just keeps going on through all three of these chapters, 14, 15, and 16. "And when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth unto the Father, he shall testify of me." Again, he's reinforcing that the Comforter is going to come. And one final passage, if you want to make a note, it would be in chapter 16 and verse 7. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him to you." Now in that particular verse, he's almost saying, you're going to be better off after I leave than before I leave, because the Comforter that I'm going to bring to you is going to be able to do some things for you, or is going to do some things for you that I haven't done. Okay. We don't have time to go into great depth on the Holy Spirit. You've got two more days on it upstairs. So I really urge you to listen, because as Rick talks about the Holy Spirit, it has a tremendous impact in our lives. And we don't necessarily understand all of the ways that it works. At least I don't understand all of the ways it works. I think it helps me do things in ways I don't fully understand. But one of the great things about it is you don't have to fully understand it. But remember, if you lack confidence, you're lacking an you're really not giving God credit for being able to do in your lives what He said He's going to do. Okay, let's take a look now at Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. We've got the Holy Spirit. That can help us. Romans chapter 2. We'll probably read verses 1 and 2. I'm sorry, Romans chapter 12. Verse number 2. Someone want to read that for me? Okay. What's it mean to be transformed by the renewing of your mind? That's something God says all of us are supposed, all of us that are Christians ought to be doing. What does it mean to be transformed by the renewing of your mind? Anybody have a thought on that? Total change? Okay. Is there anything, Karen, that wouldn't be changed? Okay, a mental change. And a change from what to what? Anybody? Bad to good? Okay. How did Christ think?
Pure.
He thought purely. You think Christ was confident of himself? Yeah. That's an interesting. It's hard for us to sometimes say that, but I think Christ was very self-confident. He wasn't proud. But remember our discussion: being confident in what you can do with God is not the same thing as being proud in yourself. Okay. And he was supremely. Self-confident people are able to stay calm in crisis. It's those of us that panic who usually are the least secure. Okay, I use this illustration on encouragement upstairs. You've seen mountain climbers. They always have these ropes that hold them together. Does anybody know why mountain climbers have ropes that hold them together? Ben? Okay. Okay. I guess it bounce around. Okay, that's a possibility. Why else would mountain climbers tie themselves together? I've come up with three reasons. Two of them are real and one of them is just kind of fun. That's kind of morbid. If I'm going down, I'm going to take you suckers with me. Yeah, it's the spirit, Allison. Go, girl. Yeah. Yeah. Nobody's going to climb mountains with Allison. That's the bottom line. Go ahead. Okay. One concept is safety. I've heard that. You know, if someone falls, maybe the rope will stop them. But I sure want to make sure I was with some good climbers before I went up there. One guy said they tied ropes together so that the sane ones won't go home. I kind of like that because you come to your senses and you want to go home, you can't. But I think another reason they tie themselves together is, you ever do an activity as a group? One of the things I used to hate to do as a kid, well, I kind of still hate to do it, but I don't have to anymore, is weed the garden. Oh, I hated that. But it was a little bit better when someone was out there weeding with me. Some things that aren't necessarily the most fun things to do, if you do it as a group, it really builds up and encourages you. And I think there's that aspect to the ecclesia or the church. One of the reasons, and I can't remember, someone mentioned this lightly again this morning. We mentioned it Tuesday about it was Lee Ride, which was before lunch, about how the church comes together and it encourages one another. And when people don't come together, they miss out on that encouragement. And that's why many times you see people, when they start to drift away, they're with the church group less and less and less and less. They don't get the encouragement they need, and it just feeds on itself, and pretty soon they're gone. Most people don't leave the church because they've been intellectually reasoned out of their faith. Most people just fade away. Hopefully none of you will do that. Statistics say some of us will. But that's really the case. I very seldom talk to people that leave the church who have left it because they don't believe. They just simply fade away. So that's the importance. you know, that's why it's so great for you guys to be able to get be together at this time to get to know each other and to build on each other. Okay. What about the concept of prayer? How can prayer build self-confidence? Anybody have an idea on that? Okay, well, let me take another run. William? Absolutely. Good point. Okay. You've always got at least one person that'll listen to you. Okay. So really, there's no excuse for a Christian to ever not have a friend because he's always got at least one. How else can prayer help instill confidence? Ben? Okay. That others care? Okay. Excellent point. How else can prayer build self-confidence? Okay, well, let me put up another one. We've got here, you always got someone to listen, you always know others care. You've always got someone you can turn it over to. Okay? Lots of times people lose their confidence because they see this mountain and they just don't see any way to climb it. A problem. There's no way out of it. You guys have probably had problems. I mean, I don't know what they are, but you have. But in the scheme of things, most of you haven't had probably huge mountains, or you're going to have larger ones. And some of them are going to be pretty severe. I mean, they're going to be friends that commit suicide. If you haven't had that already happen, it's going to happen. You know, I was in high school 25 years ago, and my senior class, we had two or three kids commit suicide. That was hard for me to understand. And I still don't really understand it. But sometimes there's just mountains that are hard. You've always got someone to go to and say, God, I don't understand it. I don't have the strength. Here it is. You help me with it. And that's the beginning of confidence, is when you come to that kind of a relationship with God. Okay. People that try to do it on their own are almost always doomed eventually to having a crisis in confidence. It may not show on the outside. Sometimes the people that look the most confident on the outside are the ones that are the most shaky on the inside. You can't always tell who it is. That's why this concept of having friends is so important. Because you've got to get to know people in order to know who needs the help, or for them to be able to know what the help really is. Let's turn to Philippians. We just got a couple of minutes. Well, we got a few. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 4. Paul talks a little bit about this concept of prayer. And look down at about verse 6 and 7. It says in the King James in verse 6, "Be careful," or "be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep the hearts and minds through Jesus Christ." Now in verse 7, he's talking about getting a peace of God, the peace of God, which is almost incomprehensible. And the way he says you get that in verse 6 is through praying and through supplication. Does anybody know what a supplication is? You know what a prayer is. What's a supplication? A request made for another, okay? That's, you're on the right court. See if we can get just a little bit closer. What's supplication? Okay, a supplication is a specific need-centered petition. That's just a fancy way of saying it's asking God for something that there's a need for. And it could be, like John said, for someone else. But it, as opposed to thanksgiving, there's a place in your prayer life for asking God to help you with things that you need help with. Okay. There's also a place in your prayer life for praising God, for being thankful to God. But there is a place in your prayer life for asking God for help. and he wants to help. And that's a key element of this concept of prayer. We're going to run out of time. Let me just mention one other that's probably more important, well, as important as any of them. That's the concept of forgiveness. When you become a Christian, God forgives your sins. That's a fact. Okay, if you believe the Bible, that's a fact. No ifs, ands, and buts about it. But a lot of people have trouble forgiving themselves of things they've done, even though God's forgiven them. If you make a mistake and you ask for forgiveness, God wipes it away. Believe it. He does. And if God's able to forgive you, then you ought to be able to forgive yourself. Okay? And you'll find a lot of people, I talk to a lot of people who are still, you know, in their 30s, 40s, and 50s, that are still gnawed at inside about something they did when they were a teenager. And you'll say, well, didn't you ask God for forgiveness? And if they're a Christian, and they'll say, yes. Do you believe God forgave you? Yes. But it's still gnawing at me. Okay. God washes it away. And once He washes it away, you may not forget it, but always remember that you're forgiven. And act accordingly. Okay? And that will do a tremendous amount to help boost people's self-confidence. And it'll also help you as you're ministering to people who have self-confidence problems. One final scripture I'll turn you to, and that's in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 7. The church at Corinth had a real bad problem that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter